evening as we get started. If this is your first time with us, I would like to explain the service you're about to go through. It is not normal, and in truth, it is an ancient service. It's called a tenebrae service. And the tenebrae service is a way to tell the story of the crucifixion of Jesus very dramatically through the use of scripture, lighting, and music. The story of how Jesus died on the cross will unfold. Throughout the evening, here are some of the elements that you will experience. As the story is told, the lighting will decrease to demonstrate how Jesus is moving closer and closer to death. At the end of each reading, music will be played for you to listen and to reflect on the passage that was just read. After each reading, a candle will be extinguished. This dramatically shows that we are moving closer to the death of Jesus and the world becomes darker to us. When all light is extinguished, this signifies Jesus has died. The Christ candle, the big white candle in the center in front of me, will be carried out of the sanctuary while still lit. This represents Jesus being carried off to the burial chamber. The candle remains lit to represent that the light of Christ is never diminished. Near the very end of the service, the stage will be empty and the sanctuary will be dark. This represents how the apostles and the followers of Christ would have felt. Their Savior had just been crucified and was now buried. For a short time, they felt unsure of the future, as if there was no hope. All that is left is the cross he died on and the darkness they feel in their hearts. When the service is over, you are to exit the church in silence. This is a time of reflection for you and for you to show reverence to Jesus for the price he paid for us. From tonight until Sunday morning, there should be a time of sorrow, remorse, and repentance. Would you please bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, tonight we remember the pain and suffering that your Son, Jesus Christ, received on the cross. We remember all that Jesus was willing to endure so that we could be with you forever. He paid the ultimate price, a perfect sacrifice, in order to offer us the gift of eternal life. Help us to never take for granted this beautiful gift of love. Help us to be reminded of the cost of it all. Forgive us for being too busy or distracted by other things, for not fully recognizing what you freely give, what you have done for us. Father, may the Holy Spirit move us in a mighty way this evening. May you open our ears to hear, our minds to recognize, and our hearts to invoke an emotional response that lasts long after we leave your sanctuary tonight. Thank you, Lord, that by your wounds we are healed. Thank you that because of your sacrifice we can live forever. Thank you that sin and death have been conquered, and that by your power, love, and grace is everlasting. Thank you that we can say with great hope, it is finished. For we know what's still to come, and death has lost its sting. We praise you, for you are making all things new. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.
Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them, and fell to the ground, and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.
Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came after the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you had come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? It's interesting as we read this passage that we see the true character of Christ still being displayed. He doesn't resort to violence, and he continues to do the Father's will. He never yields. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as he would against a robber? Every day, I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers, warming himself by the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" The Blessed One is a name for God, God himself. And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face.
Matthew 27, beginning in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you?" Barabbas, or Jesus, who was called Christ. For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who was called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot that was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you.
Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. What you need to see in this passage is the crucifixion just isn't about a physical torture, but is also mental. Throughout the entire crucifixion and scourging, they taunt Jesus. They spit on him, they mock him. They give him wine mixed with vinegar. They hurl abuse at him, and they make fun of him. This is our Savior on the cross. Thank you.
Mark 15:33 through 41. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's on the cross carrying the weight and the burden of all of our sins. The sins of the whole world are on him at this moment, and he feels the separation from God that we feel so frequently. When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, look, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil, the curtain that separates the holy place in the temple where God's presence lived, that kept God's presence and humanity separate, was torn. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Eventually, Peter will write to the churches. And he tells the churches the cost of their salvation. He writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We pause on Good Friday. We take time to reflect on the cost of our salvation. We can't just go on living life and hear about it. It is something to be witnessed, to be experienced as best and respectful as we can. So I want to walk you through what really happened on the cross. Because crucifixion is an ancient form of torture that we're not familiar with, and we so often don't really understand to the depth that Christ suffered. His suffering begins with the scourge. It begins with insults. They strip Christ naked to embarrass him publicly. They place a purple robe on him, and they call him King of the Jews. And then the pain begins. They place a crown of thorns on his head, thorns that are about 3 inches in length. When they press it down, they don't just set it on his head, they compress it, driving it into the scalp until it hits the skull. It would have immediately caused immense pain. And then they take him and they shackle him to a short post. The scourge was designed where somebody couldn't escape, that it was a post about that high. And the individual would have been kneeling down, chained to it. There's no way to escape. You can't get up. You can't escape from the lash after lash after lash that comes at you. And lashes come from an instrument of torture. It's a whip that is made with leather, and at the end of each lash, you will find bits of bone, metal, anything that would have cut the flesh. And there would have been balls, steel balls, or a rock that was embedded within the whip. So that way it wasn't just cutting the flesh, but as we do today, we tenderize meat. It was to break the tissue apart. He took 40 lashes to his back, to the back of the arms, to his buttocks, even to the back of his legs would have been ripped open. There are detailed records of other crucifixions of that time that say that during the scourge, it wasn't uncommon that the wounds were so deep that bone was exposed. At this point, Christ would have been in what we now know as hypovolemic shock. It means that his heart is beating faster to pump blood. It is a preservation response from the body. His blood pressure drops, and this would cause him to faint or collapse. We know this to be accurate and true because when he goes to carry the cross, he collapses under the weight of it, not just because of lack of physical strength, but because he is dying. What is important to understand, in the ancient world, there is no emergency room. There's no trauma kit. Unless Christ would receive that level of care immediately, He is actively dying just from the scourge alone. He has a thirst for fluids. He thirsts because it's the body's way to replace blood loss. And in a cruel act, the Romans give him vinegar. Then the real agony begins. Christ is taken to the cross. They begin by nailing his arms to the cross through the wrist. It would have struck what they call the median nerve. When they did that, it would have felt like his arm was on fire. It would have created excruciating pain that will not cease until he dies. Then they nail his feet to the cross. The weight of his body would have caused his shoulders to dislocate. They prophesy about this in Psalm 22, where it says, "My bones are out of joint." So as Christ is on the cross, and in his weakened state, his body would have relaxed, and his shoulders would have simply slipped out of joint. As he's hanging on the cross, asphyxiation would begin. His diaphragm is put in the inhale position because he is, as he is on the cross in a relaxed position, he would be something like this. And it forces his diaphragm up, so it's in an inhale. And he would have been gasping, unable to actually exhale. In order to exhale, Jesus must push up on his feet, the feet that are nailed. So his body weight is now pushing against the bones in his feet, and he has to pull up on his arms in a weakened state, and his back exposed would drag across the wood, tearing more flesh, creating more pain. As he would get to the height of his position, he'd finally be able to exhale, and it would be rough. It'd be a and then he would slide back down, taking the weight in his wrists, controlling his slow slide down, wood dragging, cutting his back more. So then now he can inhale. The cycle will continue until he is exhausted. He develops a condition called respiratory acidosis. His blood will become like acid, which causes his heart to beat faster and faster. And Jesus would have felt this. He would have known that he is actively dying. He would have known that he is close to death at this point. And that is why in Scripture, when you read, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it's because he feels it. And he probably would have died of a cardiac arrest. But there's one more insult. The Roman soldiers come and they pierce his side with a spear. Scripture records blood and water came out. See, as Jesus is scourged, his body reacts and it develops this hypovolemic shock. And as it does, there is fluid that is built up around the heart. It is called pericardial effusion, and it is a condition where the body is trying to protect the heart. And so his chest is full, his heart is struggling to beat because of all this fluid, and his lungs would have developed pleural effusion, which is the same condition fluid around them, so his heart can't pump, his lungs can't breathe. And they pierce him in the side, and blood and water come out. The water is that very water. So when they stick the spear in, when the Roman soldier drives it in from below, the angle of it would have pierced his lungs, pierced his heart, and blood and water come out. That's why when we read John 19, but coming to Jesus, when they, the Roman soldiers, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you all may believe.
Mark 15, beginning in verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid.